We're turning
God's Word to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I want to read chapter 5 and just a few verses into chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and then read on into chapter 6. Let's hear God's Word. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. And the Lord will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do come to Thy throne of grace this evening in Jesus' name, our great High Priest. And Lord, we ask Thee that because of His work, because of His intercession, that Thou wilt reach down Thine hand to bless Thy people. Put Thy hand, Lord, upon the lips of this servant. Fill his mouth with Thy truth. His soul with Thy Spirit. Give to Thy people from Thy hand that necessary bread for their souls tonight. We pray Thee, our God and our Father, that we will be far, far more than preachers of a sermon and tasters of a sermon. But we pray tonight we will be given a living message from the living God and that will result in living changes in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. My text is found this evening in verse 1 of chapter 6. Just four words. Let us go on. Let us go on. From that little phrase, I want to deal tonight with the truth of spiritual progress. That's what it suggests. Let us go on. Progress is a necessity in every part of God's creation. He has stamped it with everything that He's made. There is no stagnant creation. I'm not referring, of course, to evolution, but there is a movement in all of God's creation. Psalm 19, for example, speaks of every heavenly body that is moving continually. And there's progress in the seasons. There will Never worry about it. We're not going to go into some eternal winter in this globe. God has promised there's going to be spring, summer, winter, and fall. But there'll be a continual progression of the seasons. And what is true in the physical world is true in the spiritual. God's injunction to His people in every age is this: let us go on. It is a very necessary injunction. Necessary, number one, because we have a proneness not to progress, but to go backward. Because there is a proneness to wander from God, because there is a perpetual tendency to go backward and not go forward in our Christian life. And so we need to hear the injunction given by the apostle in this text: let us go on. Most of us as well are like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, greatly blessed when we are given a sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. But Peter was in error when he wanted to stay in that place forever. He said, of course, to Jesus, "Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." Immediately to that suggestion, there's a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Taught Peter that life is not about getting on a mountaintop and having some glorious experience and staying there. It taught Peter the need to progress. There must be progression. And we're like Peter. We come to a place in our life, in our Christian life, a point of blessing in our spiritual life, where things are going great guns. Things are ticking over nicely spiritually. And we say, "Oh, if this could just continue on in my life. If somehow this experience could be prolonged forever and ever, how happy I would be, how wonderful life would be." But of course, the Lord's Word comes to us and it says, "Let us go on." 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's a little interesting text describing David. It's written of David that he went on and grew great. It reads literally, he went on going and growing. That was progression. He went on going and growing. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you find Elijah taken up in the fiery chariot. He went on, it says. He went on with God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is taken away by the Holy Spirit to another place to labor. And it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He went on with the Lord. In Ruth chapter 1, you find Ruth and Naomi. They went on their way to return to the land of Judah after a season of backsliding. Went on. Spiritual progress is absolutely necessary for the people of God. You and I must go on. It's about spiritual progress that I want to speak for a few moments this evening. In the first place, let me underscore the fact that convicted sinners should go on. Convicted sinners should go on. You know, it's a wonderful mercy that God stops a sinner in his hurried race to hell and convinces him of his sin, convicts him of his sin, and shows him his way, his only way to heaven is going to be through Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful mercy. But you see, it is not enough to simply be convicted of your sin if you're a sinner. There is this need for progress. He must go on. I say that because conviction of sin never took anyone to heaven. Never. It might have made them feel very guilty. It might have made them feel very miserable. They might have seen clearly their awful state in the eyes of a holy God. But conviction alone never brought anyone to heaven, never delivered them from a life of sin and the bondage of Satan. They have to go on from conviction. You remember King Agrippa, do you not? He knew the Old Testament. And he was well acquainted with the religion of the Jews. He knew of Jesus Christ, had been brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And as Paul preaches to him, he says to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. He wasn't an almost Christian. There's no such thing as an almost Christian. He was almost persuaded to be an out-and-out Christian. But there's no record that he ever went on. Almost is but to fail. Almost is no avail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. If you've been brought under conviction of sin, God has spoken to your heart. Go on. Go on to God's pardon and God's peace. Go on to Jesus Christ. Go on to the cross. Don't stop at conviction. What's true of convicted sinners is true of convicted saints. Conviction is not enough. God speaking to you about that in your life which needs change, which needs to be repented of and forsaken. It's not enough just to be convicted. The devil will try to convince us that the feelings of conviction are enough somehow, that we somehow feel we can, it's okay now, I have felt the guilt of my sin, I have felt convicted about it, but if there's not a turning away from that which God has convicted you of, you have not gone on, there has not been a spiritual progress that's been made. And the call comes to us, let us go on. We're going to have spiritual progress. Conviction is never enough. That leads me in the second place to point out Christians should go on in every aspect of their Christian experience. Let us go on is the exhortation of the apostle. Someone who's newly saved, well, they've got their whole life in front of them. And certainly this command in the Word of God would come to them with freshness. Go on with God. You've got this whole life ahead of you to live for the Lord. Go on with Him. But I have to say something else. If you've been saved for 40 or 50 years, the command still comes to you and says, go on. Go on. You haven't arrived. Go on with God. Now we ought to ask God to give to us a growing spiritual hatred for stagnation in our Christian life. A growing hatred for spiritual stagnation in our Christian life. Settling back in ease in Zion. How many Christians, at least professing Christians, do you see who never seem to grow, who never seem to go on with God, never seem to make spiritual progress? You know, stunted growth is a tragedy in the physical world. And I ask the question, why is it not a tragedy in the spiritual world? It ought to be totally unacceptable to God's people if there is not evidence, there's not signs of spiritual growth. The continual cry of Scripture is, go on, go on, go on with God. We're a journey. Pilgrims on a journey. It's all about, here we are and we're going to this place. That means progression, moving on and on and on. Not becoming content. Setting up shop where we are spiritually, becoming content with that. Every aspect of our Christian experience. By that I mean, in the first place, Christians should grow in grace. Go on and grow in grace. Let us, he says, go on unto perfection. That word simply means maturity. It's used back in verse 14 of chapter 5, referring to those of full age. Full age. Let's go on. Let's mature. Let's grow up. Go Christians ought to become mature, stronger, come to full manhood. That means growing in grace. What is this manhood? What is this maturity of which the Scriptures constantly refer? It's nothing more and nothing less than the development of what began at salvation. What began at salvation matures. First off, growing in the experience of the grace of God. That means growing in perception of the grace of God. Studying the Scriptures, what it says about grace. And then more and more entering into the grace of God. I am happy to tell you tonight that this whole business of going on, this whole matter of spiritual progression, is a matter of the grace of God. Grace. You don't earn it. Can't merit it. It's something God works, that God gives. At the same time, we have this exhortation, we have this wonderful responsibility to put ourselves diligently to the task of going on. Understanding it's by the grace of God that we go on. Of course, you know the well-known text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, he was dealing with people, believers amongst the Hebrews, professing Christians at least, who he was disturbed that they were not going on, that there was not spiritual progress being made. By this point in time, you should be teachers of the Word of God. You should be able to teach others at least what are the fundamental truths of Scripture. But you have need, because you have not matured to manhood, because you have not progressed, you have need of someone coming to you and teaching you again the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Progress. It's nothing new amongst the people of God. The church of Corinth was like that. Paul said, I couldn't write unto you as mature, as grown up spiritually, because you're babes. You couldn't handle the deeper doctrine. You weren't mature enough. Same thing here. You couldn't have the meat, he says. You still need milk. There's nothing compared to the scandal that we have going on in our fundamental, separatist, Bible-believing churches. Let me point out something about Corinth. It was a new church. It was a young church with young Christians, new in Christ. But Paul expected them to be mature. He expected them to be farther along. Now I ask the question, what would he say of churches and Christians who have professed to be following the Lord for some 20, 30 years? Not new Christians, not new babes in Christ, but been saved for decades. And there's not much growth in grace. Moreover, we ought to grow not only in grace, but in knowledge. First, the knowledge of God's Word. That's clear in our text, in verse 1. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation, the basic. Let's go on to deeper doctrine. Let's go on in our study of the Word of God. It's good to have the fundamental doctrines. It's good to hold to the fundamental doctrines of God's Word, but you ought to get beyond them to use those fundamental truths to build upon. You can only make progress spiritually as you make progress in the knowledge of God, as you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Growth is about life, and man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I am afraid that we have seen a generation rise up that does not know. I'm talking about within the church, and these are professing Christians that are ignorant of the Scriptures. They know a verse here, they know a verse there, but they don't know the Bible. Why are Christians experts about so many things under the sun but the Word of God? They know so much about so many things, and yet way, way down on the list of what they know about, what they can talk intelligently about with from their own personal knowledge of, is the Scriptures. Why is that? I can only conclude there has not been going on in their knowledge of the Word of God. There's not been a going on in their study of the Word of God. I would beg the question, why? Is the interest not there? Is the desire to learn not there? Because there is the interest to learn about all these other areas of study and spend the necessary time to pour over whatever you've got to pour over to learn about those things. But no pouring over the Scriptures. Why is it that so many preachers don't know their Bible? Why is it that so many preachers don't know the theology of the Scriptures? You know, I tell you one thing, I would never go see a doctor if he had never really studied medicine. And I certainly wouldn't be foolish enough to go to a neurosurgeon in a life or death situation that had never studied and practiced neurosurgery. We would be foolish to do that. Why then will people put their souls in the care of ministers who don't know the Bible, who don't study the Bible, who have never studied the theology of Scripture? And yet that very thing is taking place all across this country. Yeah, I know they've got the crowds. I understand that. The crowds of what? Pews filled with what? Christians must grow in knowledge of the doctrines, of the deep doctrines of the Word of God. What are they? Maybe I should say what they're not first. The deep doctrines, contrary to popular opinion, what you would hear, they're not all about, you know, Russia's coming invasion of Israel. A lot of hot air is going up from pulpits and things which the Bible says nothing about, absolutely nothing about. Yet, so little is said on those things which the Bible says everything about. Everything. Many think that getting into deep doctrine is nothing more and nothing less than playing havoc with the Old Testament prophetic Scriptures. It's not what it is. The deep doctrines of the Word of God are the doctrines that are all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The apostle said here, I want to talk to you now about Jesus Christ as, or Melchizedek as a type of Jesus Christ, as priest. Priest and king. The greatest revelation of God is the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection, the intercession of Jesus Christ. Deep doctrine.
And yet no one wants to seem to study that. Justification is boring. I think you walk into the average Bible-believing church today and began to preach a series on justification, there'd be a lot of yawns and people nodding off to sleep. But you make them laugh and tell a bunch of stories, they'll lap it up. I'll tell you what you've got. You've got a lot of people who are not going on. I don't care how nice they are. You can't go on with God. You can't grow in knowledge of who God is without a growing in the knowledge of His doctrine. It does not happen. Deep doctrine is Christ our prophet, and Christ our priest, and Christ our king. Christ the mediator of the covenant of grace. Paul, although it's Christ, it's all about Him and His work. Paul says, I couldn't talk to you about Christ as a Melchizedek. Couldn't do that. I wonder, would there be any here to have to confess, well, you know, preacher, that's true of me. Couldn't talk to me about Jesus Christ and how Melchizedek was the forerunner. Maybe even Christ himself and a Christophany of the Old Testament. Because he sure does spend a lot of time talking about that. That'd be a good question to ask on the street. Those are who's Melchizedek? I have to hasten to say in this section here, never think that getting to know your Bible, getting to know the Word of God is going to solve all your problems. There is has been a long time the teaching that says just fill your mind with Bible verses and you'll have victory. Memorize and memorize and memorize. And somehow power comes to you from being able to quote Scripture off of memory. That is not true. It does not work. It does not work that way. It only tells half the story. Yes, it is imperative that you know the Word of God. It is imperative that you hide it away in your heart, that you memorize the Scriptures. Christians should know their Bibles better than any other book in their home. They should read their Bibles more than any other book in their home. And if you don't know your Bible, it's just downright sin. We can't call it anything else but that. It's sin. But the other half, you must get to know the Word of God. But you must come to know the God of the Word as you know the Word of God. It's not just the memorizing of the Scriptures that's so vital. That you have to do. But you do that and you study and you read that you might come to know who He is. Without that, all the memorizing in the world profits very little. Memorizing to get to know the person and work of Christ. The goal is to know Christ. To know Him. To know Him. That's the goal. It means, of course, that there has to be time spent in fellowship with Christ, with the open book. It means getting away from everything else and getting alone with the Lord. It's not only growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, the God of the Word, but it's growing, this going on with God, this progression is growing in your knowledge of the will of God. Growing in your knowledge of the will of God. In Psalm 143, David prays, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. He says in verse 10 of that same song, teach me to do thy will. To do it. You know, God never reveals His will to someone who simply wants to admire the will or to pass His judgment or His opinion on the will of God. He reveals His will in order that that will might be done. And that's how we go on with God. Growing in our knowledge of what the will of God is. That which pleases the Lord and that which displeases Him. That's His will. That's all important. And that's maturing. It also means to grow in the knowledge of Satan's devices and how to defeat them. And the order is important. People who know God's Word and the God of the Word will be able to recognize Satan's devices and oppose his devices and oppose his works and oppose his attacks. But you've got to know the Word. You have to know the Scriptures. The Scriptures have to be in you. And you have to know the God of the Bible. And there's a wonderful work that the Lord does inwardly as we grow, as we mature. What does He say in chapter 5 here? You become discerning. You gain spiritual discernment of good and of evil because of the maturing, because of the growing. You know, that we talk about that innocent child. While I understand every child is depraved as depraved can be, because we're all born that way, But there is an innocence about them because there's an ignorance about them. They can't discern what we can discern about. Had someone come up to me in Walmart parking lot this past week as I was putting the groceries in the car. You ever had that experience? Wanting money? In Florida, we got it all the time. I guess because it's a warmer state, you know, and they don't have to find a place for the wintertime. But all over, came up all the time. It had the story. Why wanted to be put up in a hotel room. His wife's over there. She's epileptic. And the car broke down on the interstate. And my mother's going to wire me money. It won't come till tomorrow. Won't be able to help you. My two boys were watching. Why don't you help him, Dad? Man's lying. I've seen it before many, many times. He's not telling me the truth. His story doesn't add up, number one. How do you know? I just know. They wouldn't pick it up. The sermon's not there yet. It will come as they mature. Now let's come now to the Christian in discerning good and evil, discerning the devices of the devil. You know, let me take what they call Christian rock music as an example. Just as there's so many things we could come to, but just as an example. There are philosophical and psychological and theological and musical reasons why Christian rock is not Christian. Now, you may not be able to cite the philosophical and psychological and musical and theological reasons why it's bad, but I will tell you this, because there has been a knowledge of the Word of God and a knowledge of God and a progression and a maturity in the Christian life, you will recognize, you will discern that that is not of the Lord. Just because you can't marshal all the arguments because your background in music or theology or philosophy or whatever it's going to be is not that developed, you know it. You know it. That's discernment. I imagine I have told you the story of, because I was up to my eyeballs in rock and roll music, and when the Lord brought me out of a life of backsliding, I was getting my life straightened out, and I threw every one of my records in the trash. Records, kids, you know, I forget, kids here don't know what records are. It's all CDs today, but they were 33s, and they all went in the trash can. I knew that was bad music. I knew where you go to listen to that music. I knew what you listen to when you want to get high on drugs and alcohol and bars and nightclubs. I knew what you listened to. I knew what it was like. So you can imagine I'm cleaning my apartment one Saturday and the radio is on and so I hear preaching and wonderful, good. And then the music starts and I am, what in the world is that? I had no idea what the words were, but I recognized the music. I recognized it. That's what I came out of. Found out it was a contemporary Christian station. I didn't know the theology. I'm just out of a life of rebellion. I mean, I'm so ignorant of the Scriptures. But I did know that was wrong. That's growing. Those senses develop. I hope with you it is true, as I believe it is. And I've told my children this. 5 years, 10 years down the road, you're going to view things that you accept now as all right as wrong. You're going to change. And it's good that you do. You better. Because what's supposed to be happening is you're maturing. You're getting more discerning of the devil's devices. You're getting more discerning of that which is evil. So while you didn't see it at this point in time, growth has taken place. There's been more light. And more light shines upon the darkness. there's been more spirituality, more sensitivity to that which is sin. And so convictions change. Convictions change. Because your knowledge changes, your understanding changes. That's growing in grace. Thirdly, it's to grow not only in grace, not only in knowledge, but to grow in likeness to Christ. Let us go on and grow in likeness to Christ. It's like Peter and John, when the Pharisees took knowledge, they had been with Jesus. There was something that smelled of Christ about them. The aroma of Christ was about them. They're like Jesus. And you know, you and I cannot be in a living relationship with Jesus Christ without being like Him. Can't happen. What are we, 29 years this May? 29? 80, 81, 10, yeah, 29 years. I know that how my wife thinks has become part of, not as much as she'd like it to be, but has become part of my thinking. How you respond to people, you know me, just like a bull in a china shop. No, she's more delicate and pull back and more thoughtful and considerate. And I said, well, you know, that has to happen. I hope she got something of my good qualities, if there's any to be found there. I hope she's picked up a couple of those and maybe thinks like her husband. But that has to happen when you live together in that relationship for so long. Ted, you've got a lot to look forward to. If we're going to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, ongoing, that's going to deepen, that's going to grow, we must be transformed into His image. Take the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with an unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror, a glass, the glory of the Lord. And we're changed from glory to glory. We're continually being changed. Metamorphosis. That's because we're growing in likeness to Christ. That means growing in separation from sin. If you're going to grow like Christ, you're going to grow more and more separate from sin. And it means you're going to grow in the place of prayer. It means you're going to grow in your submission to the will of the Father. Being like Christ. Being like Christ. Thy will be done, not my will, thine. That's the hallmark of the Son of God. Submitting to His Father's will. The life of prayer. To live the Christian life is to live like Christ. The question is, whose image do we bear in our lives? Whose image? Who do we look like? Who do we look like? Who do we act like? Will others take knowledge that we have been with Jesus when they're in our company? It's one thing here at Sunday at church. It should be the same thing out Monday through Saturday when you're out there in the world. They will see we're Christians. And that likeness will grow more and more because we're going on with God. Fourthly, it means growing in usefulness to God. Growing in usefulness. Growth, you see, maturity is not self-serving. The graces that we want to see developed, the fruit of the Spirit that we want to see multiplied in our life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, all those things, they're not for ourselves. They're for others. Fruit on a tree is not for the tree. It's for the benefit of others. And this growth in grace, this going on with God that He is calling, let us go on to perfection, is for to be more useful to God because of the maturing. Paul talks about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about vessels that are fit, suitable for the master's use. That those vessels to be suitable for the use of the Lord have to be prepared. Prepared vessels. It's been an interesting 2 weeks in my home where I've done the cooking. As I said in my email, the boys are glad that the master chef is back home again. But I don't think they'll complain too much. Aaron still would like to have my chicken tenders that I made one night, made the batter up and everything. He really wants to have those again. Awesome, he said, Dad, awesome. But you know, you find when the woman is not about the house, that all the pans don't get cleaned and need to be cleaned. And you go to get the frying pan and it's got grease in it. I got to prepare it for use. Got to take it and scrub it, clean it, rinse it, dry it, now I can use it. That's the picture that Paul is painting with Timothy. Vessels that are prepared, just like Christians. You see, this is where Paul's knowledge would come in. I'm thinking of all these pots and pans I see at Bed Bath and Beyond, the brand names, you know, big time money. At least I think it is for pans. You know, you might be like that. You may have all these talents and all these abilities and all these features, so to speak. But guess what? If you're not prepared, it doesn't matter about your talents or your abilities. If you're not clean, if you're not growing, then it affects your usefulness. Preparation makes you useful in the Christian life. Preparation. Therefore, we must go on. Christians must go on in every aspect of their Christian experience. My final thought from that little phrase in Hebrews 6:1 is that this church must go on. This church must go on. I pray God it will go on numerically. It will progress. That God will, through our going on, through our spiritual progression, prepare us and make us useful to be the instruments that can see others brought in, and the lost and the saved. So we must go on that way. If we don't, eventually we're all going to die, and there won't be a church here. Growth we must know numerically. But far more important than that, we must grow as a church spiritually. As a church, we must mature in all those areas that we've just been discussing. Collectively, that will happen. As individually, we make it our business to go on with God. You know, we're all members of this one body, and we do affect each other. It's impossible not to. It's impossible. Ask my wife. The weak leg affects the whole body. The walk's not right. Weakness, through carelessness, through spiritual indolence, through dwelling at ease in Zion, not being concerned about going on with God, not wanting to be prepared with whatever you need to be prepared, whatever it takes to prepare you. It affects our life. It has to. The call is for us all tonight from the Lord. As a church, let's go on with God. Hate stagnation. Hate it. Hate that kind of contentment. Lord, let our cry be as a congregation. Higher ground. Lead us on higher, Lord. That's my prayer for all of us, each one of you individually. Pray that for me. Lord, take him higher. Mature him. And that can only benefit you. The rule of thumb is, folks, the people in the pews will not normally rise higher than the man in the pulpit. That's the rule of thumb. There are exceptions, but that is the rule of thumb. Let's pray one for the other. that we will go on with God.
The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this challenging word. We know, Lord, that the real task always comes in the doing of the word. In some ways, Lord, it's very easy to listen to Thy word, to read it, to hear what it tells us to do and to be. And Lord, we believe tonight that it's the man who's blessed in his deed. He's blessed in the doing that Thou wilt use. So, Father, we pray for that kind of blessing tonight. We pray that Thou wilt give to us the grace to go on with Thee. We believe, Lord, it is a matter of grace. And we believe tonight that because Jesus Christ's life is within us, we have all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit within. We simply pray for that daily help to lean upon Him, to walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. And amen.